for the privilege again that is ours to study thy word and the very important principles contained therein, especially in the area of memory. We're grateful that thy word has so much to say about it, and therefore we look to thee for instruction this evening. In Christ's name, amen. And as we've been doing regularly, I want to cover verses that deal with memory so that you will be aware of the fact that it's not just something that we've come up with, but the Word is permeated with concepts. For example, when the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John, as well as the writer of the book of Hebrews, all use this in a positive manner. For example, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Remember those who have the rule over you." In other words, the elders of the church. We are told to be mindful of the fact, not to remember them from the standpoint of, "Oh, I know his name," but rather to be mindful of their authority and mindful of the fact that they have a task. And I like what it goes on and says, "And obey them, that it might be well with you," not with them. So disobedience, apparently, is one of those areas that can bring great hardships on believers. The same thing is said, by the way, regarding children in being obedient to their parents, "that it might be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the face of the earth and prosper in whatever thou doest." That's King James, of course. But you know my memorization factor is all in the King James. And so in translating it or making it modern English, it would simply say that if you want your child to prosper, now that it is imperative for that child to learn obedience and learn the authority of the parent. Then John in the Revelation, when talking to the Ephesian believers, he says, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." In other words, remember from where you fell. Paul reminds believers about the former days. And then he says, "Don't you remember when I was with you? I taught you these things." In speaking to the Thessalonian believers, he reminded them again that he had taught them regarding the rapture and all areas of prophetic significance. And so there are many, many, many verses. Here's some more. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1. That's our text, by the way. "Remind them to be subject to rulers." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them." So he's not insulting them by reminding them. And you should never feel intimidated when you have to hear a thing again. It's amazing to me, and I never really stopped to think about this until I got criticism, and I continually get criticism regarding the fact that I review. I'll eventually find out who you are, and I'll review your butt right out of here. But nevertheless, you don't realize how important it is. It's one of the fundamental principles of teaching. And most of the critics that don't like review have never taught. And so they don't have the foggiest idea what teaching is all about. And since they heard it once, why should I have to hear it again, is their attitude. And those are the kind you want to grab by the neck and the nape of the back of the neck and just kind of heave them in their cars and tell them to go on down the road. But then, I'm such a nice guy and so pleasant to be around I can be. In Jude chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Now I desire to remind you, even though you knew or know all these things." So again, you see, he's reminding them. In Matthew 5:25, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, be mindful that you should have forgiven him. The Pharisees even remembered something. They said in Matthew 27:63, Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, in reference to Christ, after 3 days, I will rise again. They couldn't get that out of their mind. And our Lord had said that to them repeatedly, and so eventually it was indelibly impressed upon their, it was tattooed, if you please, to their memory center. That's one of the basic reasons why I review. It's a matter of going over and over and over and over and over a thing. And I wonder how many of you even remember that 3 of the verses I just read, I read last Thursday night. See? I won't ask for a show of hands, but if you're sitting there saying, you did? Yes, and I did that purposely. Not because I want to waste time, and I keep looking at my watch to see when 8:30 comes so I can get out of here, because that's one of the things I really don't want to do. I have to fight with myself to shut down. And the one safeguard that I have, and each of us have our own safeguards, is the fact that the person in the tape room who has disappeared will hold the tape in his hand, indicating to me that regardless of what I say from that moment on, it will not be saved for posterity, and therefore I'd better shut up. And maybe he'll stay away for a while, whoever it was that disappeared. Let's see, I know certain people that are saved here, so the rapture hasn't occurred yet. Okay. In Luke 17:32, we're reminded to remember Lot's wife. In Luke 23:42, the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. We also have negative sides of that, which we mentioned recently. When Joseph, you remember, had done his thing with the baker and the candlestick maker, why, he said, remember me when you go back to the king. Put in a good word for me. Now, that was wrong. That was energy of the flesh stuff. And he spent some time in prison, longer than he anticipated, simply because he tried to get himself out of a situation that eventually the Lord would have gotten him out of beautifully. Well, in God's time, he did, in fact, come out. And it's interesting because the one who was supposed to have represented him a year before then said, I remembered something. Peter even had that problem. He had a real problem with remembering what our Lord had said to him. Regarding the area of rejection, it wasn't until after the cock had crowed thrice that he remembered how the Lord said, you will deny me 3 times. Then the famous experience that he had in the 9th and 10th chapters of the book of Acts, when he'd been instructed by our Lord regarding certain things that were going to occur, it wasn't until the 10th chapter that he finally says, then remembered I how the Lord had said unto me, and then he quotes what the Lord had said to him. Apparently, he hadn't gotten it. It just wasn't clear yet. He didn't see its importance, and it had to do with salvation being offered to the Gentiles. You know, little thing like that. Like including every one of us in this auditorium, including the Greeks and the barbarians. All right, we covered then the doctrine of memory from definition, and we are now in the area of at least point 5 as a matter of review. Well, going back to point 4, therefore memory is a combination of retention and recollection. Memory obviously is a part of capacity for life. We've spent some time with that. It's imperative that you understand that the greater your memory, the greater your capacity becomes, because you can remember certain things that are important in building capacity for life. For example, if you retain no doctrine, you can never build capacity for life regarding that area. And as far as I'm concerned, doctrinal retention is probably more important than other things that we attempt to memorize and make important in our lives, and, of course, that capacity. And it's great for a job, you know, to remember certain things. Like if you're a person that works on computers, wouldn't it be awful if you're working primarily as a secretary and you're a WordPerfect 5.1, and you've gotten to the point where you can actually take that little cheater that's across the top on the F keys and you've thrown it away, and you took a month's vacation and you come back and you can't remember what one of those F keys represent. Now, which one was it? Was it Shift F7 or was it, and so on? I just simply memorize all the ones I use. But quite frankly, as often as I use them, every so often I'll push Control instead of Alt, and I'll look up and I'll say, what's that doing there? I don't want the thesaurus. I'm looking for font changes. I'm even in the wrong F place. That's one of those F words that you have to be careful about. I've also mentioned driving. That goes without saying. It's obvious that it wouldn't be awful if you got up tomorrow morning and forgotten all that you know about driving. Although to see some people, it's apparent they have, but I don't think they knew much about it to begin with. Point six. Excuse me, point five. Memory is also the function of the mentality of the soul in identification and perception of what has been previously learned. Now, these are all definitions. We're going to have eight of them. If you remember half of them, then you'll get the idea. What we're trying to do is hit the area of memory center from about eight different perspectives. The first simply tells you that it has to do with the function of your mentality. This goes a bit further. It is not only a function of the mentality of the soul, but it's able to perceive and it's also able to identify. For example, let's just take the soul again. Here's memory center. Here is, let's say, we'll just make it a pipe here, the stream of consciousness. And at the end, we'll simply put an eye, because somewhere along the line, it leads up to your physical ability to see, visual recollection. And so memory center brings up the information. It travels through the various parts of the soul, ending up in the mentality of the soul, where it then goes into the stream of consciousness, and when you see someone, you recognize them. You can see that where head blows could divorce the reality of the individual, and sometimes it even does it to this section itself, to where the person doesn't even know who they are. Shock can also do that. Extreme trauma, whether it be physical trauma or mental trauma. It not only affects you physiologically, but it can also affect you in the area of your mentality. It's obvious in looking at Tom Kurtz. Excuse me a minute. I can't stand crooked things. I'm such a buff for symmetry that you can't appreciate how difficult it is for me to have things in my room, in my office. Everything's got to be, and I mean, if a picture's on the wall crooked, I've got to straighten it. If my keyboard isn't so many millimeters off the end of the table on both sides, then I will move it. I walk into some place, and I know some of you, and everything is and you got the screen, you know, the monitor leaning up against something. Sorry, that's just one of my idiosyncrasies, one of my nuttiosyncrasies. And I suppose somewhere in there it says, John put it in order. That's the way I think, that's the way I do things normally, except picking up my socks. All right, so in the case of Tom Kurtz, he apparently has a problem being able to convert what's here to this. And so if this was the normal stream of his the originally, he now has to find another area. Maybe he has to bridge into another part of his brain and use other cells that are yet undeveloped. You know, you can retrain yourself to do many things that you right now just simply take for granted. One of them is walking. Now, walking is an integral part of the motor section of your brain, and it's all recorded. It's just like the hard drive saying, do this, now do that, now do this, now do that, now shift this and shift that, F1 and F2 and F3, and it's a matter of balance. Really, when you stop to think about it, it's really amazing. Just don't look down now, but think about it. The surface of your feet, and I don't care if you look like a schmoo, you're still going to have problems. Why? Because the surface of your feet, and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt and say you have that much, all right, on each side. Now, take the size of the body, all right? Build anything with that type of support, and all you'd need is minimum effort, and you can knock the thing down. Am I correct? Pedestals usually are quite large. In fact, the theory is that you should make them considerably larger than the structure itself. I always felt intimidated when I went downtown in Phoenix and went into that building with that rotating thing. And you could look down, and in Vegas it's the same thing. They used to have that, I don't know if it's still there, but this long kind of a tube, and then they had this huge thing up on top, and I didn't like that. I was not comfortable in that at all, because the base was considerably smaller than, and there was nobody balancing that thing. And any movement would have sent me into shock. But even standing, and you see your brain is sending out all kinds of signals, and they're so fast, and you don't even have to think about it. You don't have to say, all right, come on, I hit it in the morning. Like I have a few things that don't work properly, and I have little hammers around just so that I can whack them. Okay, I have one tape recorder. One of the channels goes out every so often, and so I just hit it with a hammer, and it comes right back up again. I have a TV I have to do the same thing with. Screen gets all muddled, and you just whack it, and then it's back again. Bob thinks it's a riot. He says, if he didn't have to hit something in his house, well, that's how I got the kids straightened out. You know, when they went out of whack, you know. All right. The whole muscle tone, every muscle is working. When you're walking, your heels and your toes and the ball of your foot and the very motion, the very fact that you shift your weight. You know, if you didn't shift your weight, let's say your feet wanted to act independently of the head, right? And you go, well, see, nothing happens. You've got to do something. You've got to shift your weight forward. See that? And then take another step. Notice how the weight, and you watch little children, and this is the way they're going, right? When they first start walking, and they always end up the same way. Bonk! God gave them a little shock absorber so they could fall back on that. I watched little Gracie, and she thinks she's so... I mean, you know, you look at her, she says, look at me. Well, I don't see you walking in that way. Not all of you, anyway. You know, and you walk in, you imagine Brandon walking in saying, look, P.T., I can walk. Pop, you know. No, because at this point, it's a memorized function. It's recorded within and the whole process is going. But if something happened somewhere in the area of the stem or in the motor activity of the brain, You might lose mobility completely, especially in areas of spinal severances. It's amazing. You know, we just think the spine is made up of just a series of bones starting at the neck and going all the way down and ending up what used to be our tails. You know, when we walked on fours and crawled around going, and all that business. We since have lost that. No, forget that. Quit writing. What are you writing that down for? I don't believe that, and you don't believe that. Although I haven't... Anyway, people I'm convinced haven't evolved quite far enough yet. But within the integral working of that spine are all kinds of nerves and nerve endings and all kinds of wiring, a harness of wires. And not really wires, but you understand. Sever one, you could be out for life. You could lose your whole area of mobility from the waist down. Well, you think memory center doesn't play an important part in your life? There it is. And that's the point. You see a person, here's your eye, and you say, I know that person. You can see them 30 years later. They've changed a little bit, but you haven't forgotten them because they're still there. You still have in your mind's picture album. You may have to flip through. You may get the wrong name with the face, especially if you go, for example, to a 30-year reunion in your high school. And it's amazing because I saw just recently on one of the famous talk shows where these three girls were they were the homeliest, ugliest little creatures when they graduated high school. They were homely. I mean, they showed pictures, and when they came out on the stage, you know, the one gal says, and she even named one of the guys that had kidded her all her high school days, and says, look at me now, Steve, eat your heart out. And I mean, this gal was a knockout. It even impressed me, and I wasn't even a part of that reunion. One of them who had made fun of another one from another high school, they met at a 20-year reunion, and he was so impressed with her, he married her. And yet he used to knock her down and call her ugly, and she had braces and glasses and zits, and you name it, she had it. And this poor thing looked like Medusa. I mean, she was... Who doesn't know who Medusa was? Y'all know who Medusa was? Okay. She had snakes in her hair. You sometimes call them rats. All right, you see this person, you say, you know, you look like... And they say, I am. There's some resemblance. Memory picked that up. Memory picked that up. Now, there are beautiful parts of memory that I think the fact that we forget. There are things we ought to forget. Forget sin. Something, though, that generally is indelibly impressed, isn't it? Because we did it. Or somebody did it to us. Or we did it with somebody else, that sort of thing. In addition to that, you have the area of forgiveness, a lack of willingness on the part of one to forgive another, and time does heal. Why? Because it takes the edge off, and that's good. So don't think that because you've forgotten a few things about a person, that's good, especially if that person was someone who had done you very, very badly. Visual expression, perceptible, as well as understanding a situation. When I say to you, remember the 10 points of eternal security, at least you can remember a few of them. Generally, what's the first one that comes to mind? The easiest to remember. What's the easiest to remember? Well, for me, it's the family approach. Another is the Greek verb approach. the perfect tense of you have been. The idea is you've been saved in the past, with the result you keep on being saved, and there's never a time in time when you're not, because of the perfect tense. And then you have the family approach, that God has become your father. You had nothing whatever to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. And therefore, as a human father, fathers a child and can never cease to be the father of that child, irrespective. You can't. You say, well, I'm no longer your father. Nonsense. You may no longer be that person's dad. You may no longer be the provider in that home. And apparently that's going rampant throughout our country. It shows you the decadence of the responsibility of the male members of our society. You know, taking off and just leaving their kids and not providing for them. Recently I heard of a guy that owed something like $85,000 in back child support. They threw him in jail. He said, I don't have it. But he came up with it strangely, awfully quickly. Is that right? Two adverbs together, awfully quickly. Sounds good. Instead of awful quick. But it was fast. And he did it. And he came up with that money quickly. You learn information. Tomorrow you can retain that information. And on the basis of how you've developed your ability to perceive and to recall, that's what makes you a good student. A student of the Word. A student in any situation of life. Again, you see, you're building capacity for life. All of the information that you've learned may be for the most part, extraneous, and you don't really see its importance, and so you very quickly forget that. I took a semester of bookkeeping. Honestly, I did. I even took a semester of typing. Well, I know how to type better now than I ever did when I came out of high school. Because I just didn't learn. I got an F in it, by the way. So I dropped it. See, that's what you do. First semester you get an F, you drop it. Change to something else. I wanted to work in the library, so I took bookkeeping instead. Talk about naivety with two dots. I had them in my brain. Somebody should have told me what bookkeeping was all about. Well, I can remember credits and debits, but I can't remember which is which. That really doesn't, it's not important to me. Okay? As long as I get a bank statement every month and it agrees within $50 of mine, that's fine. That's the way I do bookkeeping. Somebody gave me a program recently for a computer, and they said, here, this will do it all for you. Too much time wasted. See, I'm more interested in straightening out to make sure that my keyboard is straight. You see how important things are to us? I'd never make a good artist, because everything has to be symmetrical. It has to balance out. Everything has to be on one side. My wife used to get thoroughly annoyed with me. She'd say, let's put the furniture, and I'd line it all up against the wall. And she says, no, I'd like to have that right in the middle. That throws the whole balance of the room out. Well, there. And then hanging pictures. They've got to be all the same size and just lined across. And if you have a little one on this side and one in here, got to have the same one on the other side. Can't have two like that. That's no good. That makes you want to do this. You say, you must have gotten your point across with this building. Well, look at it. Benches there are on each side. You'll notice two in the back. These are both the same length. The pulpit's in the center. It's going down the center. The doors are in the center. There's one window there and another there, both of which are exactly the same size, same distance apart. I have a problem with the fact that we have a trophy case over there. See? And I don't like having bulletin boards on that side and not having the same amount on that side. Well, you think your way and I'll think mine. You might like broccoli. Then maybe that's what you need to get off of that hang-up. Well, that's just my thing. Why? Because airplanes are generally symmetrical. Wings are the same length on both ends and so on. Well, kind of like that. Very mechanical in my thinking. Sometimes I take you apart and I put you back together again. Some of you don't work as well as you did before I took you apart. Started out when I was about 2. My mother said I took toys apart. People said, did they work afterwards? No. What does a maggot know when he takes something apart? 2 years old. One step above a maggot. Point 6. Memory also includes the concept of people living in your soul. Did you know that people live in your soul? Yeah, you retain them. I've got a lot of people in my soul. My wife is in my soul. My children are in my soul. Pastor friends of mine are in my soul. The entire congregation of Westside Bible. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, the most difficult thing for me is the charge of the churches. Yeah. And the more people that inhabit your soul in memory, well, you got things to pray about. And every so often, I'll bring that person out of memory center and I'll say, I wonder what they're doing. And God has a marvelous way of communicating without telephones. Because that person may be 2,000 or 3,000 miles away. My wife has experienced this and so have I. And that person will actually write to us within a few days, and they say, you know, I was just thinking about you. And my wife will have thought about that person, and I would have thought about that person, and neither one of us would have said anything to each other. You know, it helps, by the way, when you think like your spouse. You think along the same wavelengths. I think some people, their transmitters are off. The wife is shut down. She's pulled the plug. And then she'll say, he never talks to me. The receiver's not working either. You ever talk to someone and you know they're not even listening to, or they're looking at you, and you're just kind of beating your gums together, blah, 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 and then you have to say to them, are you listening to me? I do it, you do it, we all do it. We tend to shut people out. Children are classic for that. Now, I told you to clean your room, and they go click. They don't hear a word. That's why they never do it. They never heard it. Of course, as you get older, you have a problem too. You have to say it a little louder. You know, like if a woman starts complaining about the fact that her husband doesn't say, I love you enough, maybe she didn't hear him saying it. Martha and I were kidding about that last night. I walked in the house, she was doing the dishes. And so I said, Mommy, I love you. And so 15 minutes passed. I figured she didn't hear me. So I walked in and I said, did you hear what I said? And she said, yeah, Mommy. No, dear. Finish it. I didn't hear you. See, she'd have complained about, you'd never tell me you love me. But she doesn't do that. Funny you do when I don't stand at the door and tell you how wonderful you were this morning. Thanks for coming. If I ever do that, by the way, shoot me, will you? Just take me out in the back and say, too bad. I stopped doing that 30 years ago. We don't need that. You see, I remember that. People living in your soul. You can pray about these people because God brings them to mind. And by the way, when God brings them to mind, that doesn't mean for you to sit there and think mental attitude sins about them. When that's been brought out of your memory center, pray about that person, especially if they are a pain in the, you know what. if they have been rather taxing in your life. God didn't say that everything that you'll ever remember is going to be pleasant. Or all the people you have in your soul are pleasant. I've got a whole list of individuals. They're kind of they live in my soul, but it's kind of like a blacklist. Not really, but you understand. It's a negative list. You know, I could live the rest of my life and never see them again, and when I do, I don't forget them. It is the perpetuation of thinking about people you love. You'll notice, too, how difficult it is for you to get somebody out of your mind when you have a great personal love for them. Or as that personal love begins to develop. That's the whole thing about the use of memory in courtship. When you met that person for the first time, the next day you didn't say, "Did I go out last night? I can't remember." No, if they impressed you, you remember that person. You may not have remembered all about them, only because you may not have perceived all about them. Then eventually you have a picture of that individual that's absolutely phenomenal. You don't have to be in their presence. They've gone with you. Why? Because they're now in your soul. You know that as well as I, because you'll meet certain people and say, "What'd you do to your hair?" They goofed you. See? They changed the photograph you have in your mind. Now you gotta reprogram the whole thing. Don't do that. Especially women that change the color of their hair. Man, I've got some photographs that just keep... They're all in there, see, and then I can just put, "What are they this week?" All right, you know, I put that one in. So that when you think about that person, you have a visual impression of who they are. Doesn't it annoy you to, for example, you business people that do a lot of business on the phone, doesn't it annoy you, it does me, not to know what they look like on the other end? I wonder what they look like. So you begin to develop a picture of that individual. I've done business with one guy for over a year. Never know what he looked like. The only hint that I had was that somebody told me he looked very much like me. So finally, when we were in Denver, I called him up and I said, "Steve, we're in Denver. Let's get together." I said, "I'd like to see what you look like, if nothing else." And so he said, "All right, I'll meet you in the lobby." And I walked out of the motel room, told my wife, "We'll be right back." There were other people in the lobby. Boom! There he was. Because he was close to the image that I had in my mind. People have called me and they say, "Pastor Miller, yes, you have services, yes." And they'll come and they'll say, "You sounded so much taller in the phone." Another said, you sounded so much younger. I didn't know you were that old and short. All right. What you see is what you get. And I quote the verse, "Who can add an inch to his stature?" It's a perpetuation of that thinking. A marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. Then if they happen to be gone for any reason, there's a loneliness there, and rightfully so. You miss them. You desire to be in their presence again. When you lose a loved one in death. You know, some people react strangely. They get mad. "How dare you leave me here?" Especially in the case of a believer. "There you are, having a good time, and you left me here." Well, that happens. Then you have also the memory of an anticipation. It's a future of being in the presence of that individual again. Oh, great. You won't get into heaven and say, I think I know you. Oh, we were married for 60 years. Oh, sorry, dear. Well, you know, I've been chasing angels for the last 4 days. And that would be strange, because they're all males. So you know where he'd end up real fast, in that special place. Don't believe any of that, by the way. That's just an illustration. Some of you saying, really? Is that going to happen? Come on. See, I have to clarify everything. I do, because some of you, you sit there and you go, well, he said it. I mean, I heard him say it. This guy was chasing angels around. No, it's just a silly, hyperbolistic illustration meant and designed for you to forget it. 7. Another facet of memory is commemoration. I didn't say commensuration, although that happens too, but commemoration, which is the perpetuation of knowledge of people or an event. Certain events are more indelibly impressed in your mind than others. For example, I spent 4 years at Williams Air Force Base. I know it doesn't look like it did when I was there, because when Mary invited us out, my wife and I, to go to the graduation, I looked around, and if I hadn't been there before and somebody told me that it was the same base, I would have sworn it wasn't. The only thing that looked familiar was the name. They hadn't changed that. But even the insignia was different. It was an air training command when I was there. It was the 35th Air Training Wing back in 1952. And there were some old Butler hangars. That's where I hung out. And there were T-6s all over the place. The most advanced airplane we had was a T-33. Okay? With tip tanks. And 2 .30 caliber machine guns mounted in the front. And there are stories that I tell that I can remember about that whole situation. On one occasion, a short stack T-33, that means the tail section had been taken off, that's how you worked on it, and you fired them up. But there's no rear fuselage or empennage. In your terminology, there's no back end. It's just the wings, main fuselage, tricycle landing gear, and a stack, the tailpipe of the jet aircraft. Well, this guy was sitting there, and he was running it up, and he brought it up to about 60% and jumped the chocks. And when it jumped the chocks, he got all upset. Chocks are the things you have on each of the wheels to hold it in place. He got all upset. He jumped out of the airplane. And here was this T-33 running at 60% down one of the runways with no one in it. Well, those of us that didn't work on those things thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Now, I'll never forget that. I was standing by one of the flight shacks, H to be exact, and laughing, just splitting my sides, watching this stupid airplane running around in circles. Finally, it went clear out into the desert and ran into an irrigation canal, and tailpipe sticking straight up in the air, just roaring away. And I laughed. Especially when I thought about the tech sergeant that would no longer be one shortly thereafter. On another occasion, we had a man who was sitting in a cockpit of a T-6, and he was running it up. And he brought it up to about 2,000 RPM, and we used to tie the seatbelts around the joystick to keep it back. Because if you didn't, you could actually bring the airplane into flying position while it's sitting there. Well, the seatbelt let go. The stick went forward. The airplane nosed forward, and one of the blades of the propeller went right through a line shack. That wasn't bad enough. There was a full bird colonel sitting in there, observing what was going on. He happened to be the base commander. That staff sergeant ended up somewhere. But see, I can remember that. Now, I'm not just telling you that because I was hoping that it might excite something in your humor. But if somebody said, do you remember that little rock that was right outside of the... No. That really wasn't that important. Do you remember what the base movie looked like? No, I'd never been in it. I do now, and I'm not even sure if that's the same one. Probably isn't. How about the base chapel? Are you kidding? Only weirdos went there. How about the NCO club? Oh, yes, I knew where that was. How about the pool room? Yeah. But it's not there now. So you see, we recall these things, and then we go to that place and we go, this place has changed. But the very fact that you can say that, instead of saying, I've never been here before. And then you hear in the background, do you realize that a lot of these programs that are considered weird and fantastic and way out are really related to memory and the lack thereof? There's two things that would stop the average TV program and or movie. By average, especially if there's violence involved. One, memorization or good memory. The other would be a 357 Magnum. Think about it. You'll figure that out when you get home. You know, vandals they're ransacking and they're doing, boom, that's the end of the movie. It opens, he comes into the room with a knife, you reach over, bam, bam, and it says the end. Not much of a movie. No, but you have to show the terror of this whole thing, you see. Because her little four-year-old is playing with it downstairs in the basement. That brings the intensity of the thing, you see. He's got one round in it, and he's sitting there, and he's spinning it. He's clicking it. If a four-year-old could do that. Point seven, another facet of memory, then, is commemoration. The greatest era of commemoration, I always like to end on this, is the commemoration of our Lord. We come together on a monthly basis. We sit very quietly together, and emblems are passed to you. What do they mean to you? They mean nothing to you if you don't have memory. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. You say, who? No, you remember. And then the more you learn, the more you add to that memory. The more it enhances your memory. Just like you guys with computers. When you say, hey, I've got 8 megs of memory. Oh, that's quite a machine. And feel sorry for those, one of whom is here this evening, is not even running over 600 bytes of memory. Come to me afterwards, I'll tell you who that is. You can pray for them. I've got 102 megs of memory. Whoa! Now, what do you got in your brain? Say? How much doctrine is there? So when you come to the Lord's Supper, that hard drive starts sending out data. And you access it. You say, what does the Lord mean to me at this moment? And you don't take the entire time. That is, you take the entire time, but it's only one segment of what he means to you. Unless you can run through your entire memory center on remembering who the Lord is. I would think you're rather shallow at that point. That's like a husband says to a wife, I love you. And she says, why? And he says, I don't remember. If you say to the Lord, I love you, there's an anticipated question there. Why? Because. Kids say, well, because. You're supposed to fill in the answer, you see. That's anticipated. No. What does it mean, do this in remembrance of me? What does it mean for you to remember our Lord? What do you remember when you come together? For some, it's just, well, he saved me. I'm delivered from hell. And I'm going to heaven, and I'm not sure what that means. So you don't put it all from memory center. It's too much. We don't have the time for that. You take one segment. And each week, or each month rather, it may be a different segment. Or maybe a continuation of the last segment. Now that's honoring to the Lord, and you're thankful for that. That's the area of commemoration. Last Sunday, we commemorated our veterans who gave up their lives. We called it Memory Day, Memorial Day. Most people, when they think of Memorial Day, what do they think of? The Indianapolis 500. See, it's a matter of priority, too. So you have to be able to plug in the right information with the right event. Point 8. There are therefore principles of memory, such as the communion table. And in this case, the Holy Spirit recalls that information for us. Those of you that are planning on going back to school or are currently going to school, don't ever be concerned about asking the Lord to recall to your mind those things that you've learned under academic disciplines. If, listen to me carefully, if you've learned them, but don't be guilty of saying, well, you know, I didn't study, and Father, I need help. And he'll say, right. That's all you'll get is an affirmative answer. He's not going to give you the answers. No way. I've heard pastors tell young people, I've heard youth directors tell young people, hey, if you ever take a test and you haven't had time to study and so on and so on, you ask the Lord, He'll give you the answer. No, He won't. No, He won't. Jesus said that He would recall to our memory those things that we had learned, not missed. Do you ever get in a situation where you've studied something? I mean, really, you, and all of a sudden, blank. Total blank. Well, you studied it. And because of the stress or whatever it is you've allowed yourself to get into, lack of sleep or whatever, there's a good opportunity to pray. And you'll get the answer. God is faithful. What about when you sit down at the communion table? Same thing. So doctrine then becomes your mode of worship. You know, the Lord loves to hear His word. He's really not interested in your words. You know, we're so impressed. The way we pray, you know, and we try to word it so that it's so, I mean, you know. Hey, I don't want to hear your word. I want to hear mine. Because His word is so much better than ours. If you want to develop a real prayer life that's honoring to the Lord, develop it around His word. Now, don't do like I've heard in times past, where these guys are kind of threatening God. Well, you know, God, you said. And because you said, I'm going to hold you to it. That's not the right attitude either. God says he'll be a lamp unto our feet. He'll be a guide to our path. He'll protect us. He's our fortress. We're hidden under his wings. We're protected. He's promised to recall to our mind those things that we've learned. Things like that. Reference to the uniqueness of Christ, the work of Christ on our behalf. All those areas. Well, you can see how important memory is. There's your definition. Next time we get into the actual part of it. How it works and why it works and why it's important. But that's next Tuesday. You may forget it. Try not to. Our Father, we thank Thee for the time that we've spent together. We thank Thee that Thou art faithful in recalling to mind those things that we've learned, especially that which glorifies Thy Son. We thank Thee for the indwelling Holy Spirit, the member who brings that from memory center to our understanding, to our perceptive qualities. We praise Thee for Thy grace. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you on Sunday morning.